We now turn to our scripture readings this morning. We have multiple very encouraging and beautiful passages about what our God has promised to his people for the future. So I encourage you to follow along. You can do that on the screen or in your bulletin or, of course, in your Bible. We'll begin in Romans 8, verse 22 through the beginning of verse 24, and then selections of verses from Revelation both 21 and 22. Hear now God's word, beginning with Romans 8, 22 through 24a. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, 9 through 14, and 22 through 27. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And Revelation 22, 12 and 13, 17 and 20. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
If you have been with us, we have been in a series called It's the End of the World as We Know It, looking at eschatology, which is the study of the last things that will happen. And all of it has been building to this, to what is going to happen after Jesus returns. I said in a few weeks ago that probably all of us have just a little bit of doubt when it comes to when we die. You know, there's probably a little bit of us that is like, is this too good to be true? And in the book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, if you're not familiar with that book, he wrote this book about spiritual warfare and about demons, these angelic beings who have rebelled against God. And there's this senior level demon who's mentoring a junior level demon who has this assignment, this young man who is living during World War II in London. And he's trying to convince him not to believe God, not to obey God. And he keeps working on him, but he's a Christian and he's growing in his faith in spite of this work against him. And then one day there's a bomb raid by the Germans in London and he dies. And the senior level demon is terribly disappointed in the demon he's mentoring because he's failed. And this is how he writes about this guy's last moments. He says, "Did you see how naturally that earth-born vermin entered into the new life? How all his doubts became, in the twinkling of an eye, ridiculous? I know what he was saying to himself. Of course. It's always been like this. All horrors have followed the same course, getting worse and worse, forcing you into the bottleneck until at the very moment when you thought you'd be crushed, you were out and all was suddenly well. The extraction hurt more and more, and then the tooth was out. The dream became a nightmare, and then you woke. You die, and then you are beyond death. How could I have ever doubted it?" End quote. That is what we are coming to. And I know we have doubts. We should not doubt, because our God is faithful. He has made promises to us. Does he ever break his promises? Does he ever break his promises? No, he never does. He never does. Jesus said in John 14, he is going to prepare a place for us. He has indeed prepared a place for us. And he is going to return. And after those judgments take place that we've talked about over the last couple weeks, the judgment of those who stand condemned for their sin, which is everybody, and there are only two options. We pay eternally for our sins in this terrible place called hell apart from Jesus, because he is the only way that we can be rescued. So it's either that, or we are sinners who have cried out to Jesus, repented and trusted in his blood and received grace, and we go into life. That's the first judgment. The second judgment is the judgment of Christians, where our lives are evaluated. And this is not salvation by works, but our works will be evaluated, and whether we live for Jesus and how well we did, and we will be rewarded as such. After those judgments, for those who have trusted in Christ, comes the beginning, really. The new heavens and the new earth, and we ought to desire that place. Pastor Ken started this series with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. "But as it is, they," and speaking of those who have gone before us who are believers, "they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." This morning we're going to get a glimpse at that city, this new heavens and new earth, and what is in store for we who trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for every good gift that you give us, and we thank you especially for the gift of your word. And as we look at this revelation from your Holy Spirit to the Apostle John, perhaps the closest friend of Jesus in his earthly life, who wrote this down for us, we pray that you would help us to see the vision that he saw of what is coming. And may we be encouraged to live for you now and to trust that later we will come to be with you, and it will not be boring. It will be beautiful and amazing beyond our imaginations. We pray that you would fuel our imaginations and our hope with this vision of the new heavens and the new earth. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged, convicted where we need to be convicted, all for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a wonderful place that we live in. There are unbelievable gifts that we receive every single day only from the hand of God. And yet, it is also true that we know it is not quite right. You know what I mean? Like, there are so many things that are wrong with this world. And, you know, we have so many good things, but we look around and, my goodness, we are broken. People around us are broken. Terrible things happen. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that we know the whole creation has been groaning together. Groaning together. The reason why we have been groaning and why the creation is groaning is because the world is not as it should be. From the very beginning, our parents, Adam and Eve, when they chose to disobey God and to try to be as gods instead of obey God, sin entered into the world and caused this huge tear in the fabric of the created world. And that act has affected everything, and everything that exists, bugs, trees, constellations, galaxies, starfish, electrons, your dog and mine, all of creation, it longs to be made whole. It longs to be healed from the disease of sin and brokenness. And we see that everywhere, don't we? I mean, from cancer to tsunamis, from destroyed relationships, human pride, abuse, false ideologies, to laziness, to lust, all of that is going to one day be healed and made whole. And until then, the creation is groaning, longing for that time. And we ought to be as well. It says that the creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. Have you ever been around a woman who is in the pains of childbirth? It's something, I'll tell you. And there are a lot of things going on, and there's a lot of pain. And then, after the pain is over, comes something absolutely unbelievable. A new child is born. And, you know, it's like the 9 months and the childbirth. I mean, that's challenging, okay. But the rest of it is amazing. And I'm getting daggers from the women in the room. It's amazing. It changes your entire life. And, you know, comparatively, what happens in the 9 months and the birth, what comes next is absolutely incredible. The rest of your life is dramatically, irrevocably changed by that child or those children. And you are blessed and changed, and your heart probably breaks, but you are changed. This is the metaphor. The metaphor is that we are heading for a dramatic transformation in the cosmos and in our own bodies. It says that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that means that you and I who trust in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us. It's the first fruits. But what's coming is we are going to be, like, we've already been adopted as sons and daughters, but that adoption will be made completely clear when we have our resurrection bodies and we stand there with God. And we ought to long for that day to come. I mean, how many of you are ready to have resurrection bodies that don't grow old? Yes? Some of you who are older, raised your hands. I mean, I'm 47 and I'm like normally healthy. I have enough food to eat. I go to the doctor. My elbow, like, I can't, it's got tendonitis. It just won't get better. I've got a hip that's been replaced. I'm slow. My lines in my face are growing somehow ever deeper. I am ready for a new body. I'm ready for that resurrection body that will not grow old. And in the hope of Jesus's resurrection, we will be resurrected and we will be rescued. My question for you this morning, do you long for that time? I mean, do you genuinely long for when Jesus will return and when all things will be made right? Or do you make the mistake of white knuckling and fingernail scratching, hanging on to this life and trying to insulate yourself from every risk and trying to imbibe of as much comfort as you can so that you don't have to face what is inevitably coming? In our small group on Friday night, we've been meeting and talking about these passages, and one of the women who's part of our small group shared about how when she was 20 years old, her mom who was 43, died of cancer. She was 20. And she said that this has had a lasting, she will never forget this, that her mom, the day that she died, age 43, riddled with cancer, she went in her hospital room, she got out and she shuffled over to the rooms next to her to talk to her fellow patients about Jesus on the day that she was to die. Why? Well, because she knew she had more than just this end, and she wanted other people to come along with her. That's how we should live, amen? Like, we live as though there's something more because there is something more. Let's groan for the next life and not just be so fixated with this one. I'm not saying it's unimportant. What we do is eternally important, but we groan for the next life when the new heavens and the new earth come, and there will be city living. Revelation 21 is a description of this holy city. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven." Now, this new world is going to be transformed, but it will be recognizable. We will still see connections with our current world. So when we think of a city, the city that we are going to be living in is not quite like the crime-filled, dirty cities that we know of. Even though we love cities, I mean, I love New York City, but it's going to be exponentially better than New York City. And so think about the new heavens and the new earth not as God wiping the slate completely clean, okay? This will not be how God created the universe in the beginning, out of nothing, ex nihilo. This will be a transformation. Think more like an acorn that goes in the ground and you look 50 years later and it's hundreds of feet tall and thousands of pounds thick and it's, or heavy, it can't be thousands of pounds thick, but thick nonetheless. And that is what we are talking about. The difference between an acorn and an old, sturdy oak tree. That is what is coming. And this new city will be beautiful. But I want to, before I get to describing the city, look at what it says in 21:1. It says that the sea was no more. Okay, does that throw you? How many of you like going to the ocean or the sea? A lot of us do. The sea, to a first century Christian or to Old Testament Jews, was a place of fear and chaos and evil. And it's described that way throughout the scriptures. After all, God's people are rescued in the Old Testament when God splits the sea and allows his people to walk through it. And then the greatest army that was ever known gets destroyed, and the ocean or the sea goes back to doing what it always does: chaos, mayhem, and destroys that army, the Egyptian army. In Psalm 77, the psalmist says, "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled." So in the Old Testament, the sea is chaotic, it's evil. And we see this in Revelation chapter 13, where the beast actually comes out of the sea. In Revelation 20, the dead come out of the sea. So it is that sea that will be banished, the source of evil and chaos. And remember that the place where Satan and where rebellious demons and where rebellious humans go is the lake of fire. It's that symbolism there. But we will be living in a city. And the city is described in Revelation 21:11-14 in the most amazing of ways. It says that it'll have the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel. It had a high, great wall with 12 gates. So there's all these gates. It's going to be massive in size. Revelation 21:16, that you don't have in front of you unless your Bible is open, it describes this city that is 1,380 miles wide, long, and high. That's pretty big. But what's significant about that is it is shaped like a cube. And in the Old Testament, the temple, the Holy of Holies, the only place where God dwelled, was built like a what? Like a cube. What is being demonstrated here? That we will live with God himself. The Holy of Holies will be the entire city of God. And it will be massive in size. There are jewels there. It says, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now, has anybody seen a jasper, that stone? It's not clear. And so here's a picture of it. It's not clear. You can't see through it, but in the new heavens and new earth, jasper will apparently be clear as crystal. So it's the same, but it's different. He continues. He says that there will be great high walls and gates, which signifies the complete safety of God's people. No evil will be there. Satan, sin, death have all been vanquished. And then you see these numbers 12 that are symbolic of both. In the Old Testament, the 12 sons of Jacob, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. But then note what the foundation of these gates are. The 12 apostles. And what did the 12 apostles bring to the world? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Anyone who lives in this city must have as the foundation of their lives the gospel. That's what that is saying. And so we see there's plenty of symbolism and imagery. Later in Revelation 21:21, it says, and we hear these common references to heaven, the streets are paved with gold. And what are the gates? They're pearly, the pearly gates. And so that's where we get those references in our day today. So what of this holy city is symbolic? What is literal? That's a good question. I don't know. But what I do know is that it will be immeasurably, unbelievably amazing. And we will live with God, and there will be weeping no more. Weeping no more. It says in Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I want you to think for a moment about the things that have been heaviest in your life, the most difficult things in your life that has caused you to groan, the pain of broken relationships, the death of someone who you lost tragically, the everyday mundane frustrations that we all go through the course of a week. All of that will be gone, and we will dwell with God. No more pain and suffering. All of our tears will be wiped away. Our desires, far from being eliminated, will be strong and will be continuously fulfilled, and yet we will continue to desire more because God is inexhaustibly massive and his eternity will take us eternity to get to know. So we will never get bored. We will never get tired of God. And I think at this point where it says he will wipe away every tear, all of us in our lives have questions about why things have happened the way they have. Like, why did this have to happen? I was talking to my daughter earlier this week, that same topic. Like, why did God make me this way? Why do I have these struggles and challenges? And earlier that evening, we were, my sister's turning 40 this week, and so we were watching her kids while they're out of town, and then other siblings watch the kids, and then other siblings watch the kids. I think we're all ready for Matt and Lily to be back in town, but that night I love my nephews and nieces, but we're ready, and they have a puppy too on top of it all. And so this puppy is has this piece of plastic, okay, and loves the piece of plastic, wants to eat the piece of plastic, and I don't want to go to the vet and get emergency surgery. So the kids are trying to get the plastic out of the puppy's mouth, and the puppy is running around, and I just say, Indy, sit. And he did. It was weird. Like, he sat. And so I grabbed his collar, and it had those little spokes things that, that hurt, and it kind of hurt a little bit, and I went into his mouth and grabbed the piece of plastic and put it in my pocket. He loved that piece of plastic, man. What am I doing taking the piece of plastic? And the reality is that dog and me, we're pretty close in terms of intelligence. Me and God, infinite difference. we have no idea what God is up to. And when things are taken away from us, when we go through hardship and trial, here's what we can know. God is infinitely wise. And whatever it is that you are going through, when you stand before him and he wipes away every tear from your eye, it will make sense. That's what I believe. I believe that's what the text is saying. Not only will we not mourn anymore or cry anymore, we will have peace. No one of us, after that happens, will say, you know, God, can I tell you what you should have done? Because I have a better plan than you. Like, that's not going to happen. We will understand, we will be at peace, and we will weep no more. And it will be incredible. Look in verses 22 through 24. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. This is, isn't it a joy to know God and to walk with him? Like, that is so, I don't know how I would live this life apart from the peace of knowing that, man, Jesus is with me every moment. But this is a shadow. This is nothing compared to what it will be like to be in the presence of God continuously and with Jesus. And that is what we are heading for, and we are heading for it together. We will be dwelling together with God. Look back up in Revelation 21:3. In the last part of that verse, it says, notice the pronouns here, okay? He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. We will dwell together. There's a reason why we want everybody who's part of this church to join and to become part of a small group and to be in community. Why? Well, because we're created for community. And if we don't live in community, then we have problems in our lives. And we get lonely. And this last year has been, there has been devastating loneliness in our culture and in our world. We were made to be in community together. And when we die, we will go to be with the people who we love who have died ahead of us. Like, you will be with the people you love who have trusted in Christ together. This is how J.C. Ryle, the great pastor and theologian, put it. He said, those whom you have laid in the grave with many tears are in good keeping. You will see them yet again with joy. Believe it, think it, and rest on it. It is all true. Now, part of the wiping away of tears and dwelling together, this is a question that I think is very important, and that is, how can it be heaven if there are people who we love who are not in heaven with us? Like, what do we do in thinking about people who they have rejected Christ, they have walked away, and they go to their deaths in that position? Doesn't that minimize heaven? Doesn't that marginalize our happiness? J.I. Packer, who's a great English pastor and theologian who just died about a year ago, this is what he wrote about that particular question. He said, God the Father, who now pleads with mankind to accept the reconciliation that Christ's death has secured. So God is pleading with us to repent. And God the Son, who wept over Jerusalem and who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. They will, in a final judgment, express wrath and administer justice against rebellious humans. God's holy righteousness will be revealed. God will be doing the right thing. He will vindicate himself against all who have defied him. He will judge justly. And angels and all of the saints and martyrs who have gone before us will praise him for it. So it seems inescapable that we shall with them approve the judgment of persons, rebels, whom we have known and loved. That is heavy, but true. We will not question God's justice. We will not wonder how he could send good people to hell, because we will see in the judgment there are no good people. And we will see in the judgment that those people who are consigned to hell have gone that way as rebels, sinning all the way. And we will not, so we will not wonder at that. Here's what we will wonder at. We will wonder that bad people, sinners who deserve hell, have been given heaven by trusting in Jesus. That's what we will see. And that is exactly what we will rejoice in, and we will rejoice together. Together. About 5 years after I graduated from college, we had this college reunion with about 10 couples, and we were all young and poor, and most of us were married. And so we just had this weekend together, and we did it on the cheap, and we stayed at the state park, or like right outside the state park, in these trailers. And these trailers were not exceedingly clean. And there were bugs, like these ladybugs, all over them. And it was kind of gross. And did that bother us? Not at all. Like, because we hadn't been together in like 5 years. And so it was such a joy to be together that the accommodations didn't really matter. When we go to heaven, when the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in and the holy city comes down, the accommodations will be much better, I promise you. But we will revel in our love for one another as we love our great God and as he loves us. Jonathan Edwards said this: "We shall have great delight in the society and enjoyment of one another. The saints in heaven will be one society." And saint is just a Christian. "Saints shall be one society, united together without any schism. There will be a sweet harmony and a perfect union. We shall see and converse with Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and Paul." It's from Matthew 8:11. "And we will see all of the holy martyrs. There will be no contentions, no manner of strife, nor envy, nor jealousy, no ill will, but perfect peace and perfect love through the whole society." End quote. That's the new heavens and the new earth. Our resurrected bodies in the presence of the Lord, the holy city coming down. None of these will be disappointing or boring, and we will be glorious, and we will be glorious in each other's company, enjoying one another and enjoying our God. And make no mistake, he is coming soon. He is coming soon. Revelation 21, 25 and following. "And its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Friends, there will be no temptation to sin, because nothing detestable will ever come. Sin is detestable. There will be nothing like sin there. There is no risk of evil entering in. And note, even here at the very end of Revelation, as we celebrate what God is going to do, there's a clear distinction between those who belong to him and those who do not. "And no one will enter whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life." There is no final universalism. Some people will write that. Other people will tell you that. The Bible is quite clear. There is no final saving of everyone. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That is a promise from Jesus. And note what he says in 22:12. "Behold, I'm coming soon. I'm bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." His recompense, his reward for those who trust in him is eternal life. For those who have lived for him, it's eternal reward. And he alone has the authority to do this. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He started all of this by... he was the one through whom and for whom all things were made, and he is the one who will bring it to the new heavens and the new earth, and he is coming soon. Verse 17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come." That's the Holy Spirit and the Bride, the church. It's proclamation, come, come to Jesus, repent of your sins, trust in him. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Do you know that Jesus said he provides living waters for those who believe in him? Those waters are available now. I want you to know this. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says that those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, they were written there before the foundation of the world, before this world started. That is the doctrine of predestination. It is throughout the Bible. But I want you to understand what this means. Because some people see predestination as this terrible doctrine that says, you know, there are some people who they're at the gates, they're crying, begging God to come in. They want Jesus, but Jesus says, name's not in there, bye-bye. That is not what predestination is. The doctrine of predestination says that all who come will enter in. And those who do not will not enter in. The question whether or not your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life comes down to this. Do you trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? And have you made him the Lord of your life? It's as simple as that. If you have, this should bring you great comfort. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that has to be the right Jesus, the one that the Bible describes, and not one of your own imagining. And if you have done this truly, then you have nothing to worry about. This is good news that the names of those who come have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world, because you know what it means? It means your fickle, changing heart is not the final determiner. God is. And the God who holds your salvation will keep your salvation as you persevere in him. Amen? That is, it doesn't get any better than that news. And so you may not have come yet. You can right now. If you are here in this room or on the live stream, you can come now and trust in Jesus. It is as simple as laying down your life and trusting in him and then walking with him. You can do that right here and right now. Why would you not do that? Why would you not repent and believe? He's saying, come. You're hearing these words. Come. Because he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That should be our prayer. Jesus, come. Right this world that is broken. Right me. I am broken. And when he does, we will enter into eternal joy and communion with him. I'm going to end with a C.S. Lewis quote I'm going to end with one because I've read a lot about heaven over the last, few months. This is the best that I've read. And it's at the end of The Chronicles of Narnia, the very last book of The Chronicles of Narnia. And Aslan is the Christ figure. He's a lion, and he's throughout all of the books of that series. And this is what it says at the end. And as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world, all their adventures had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. May we long for that day and live for the one who's returning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we thank you that you call us to yourself only through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promises of this resurrection life here on earth, a transformed earth, where we will be your people forever. It will not be boring. We will not be looking around at each other, strumming harps with little angel wings. We will be with you on adventures, knowing more and more of you eternally. And we are ready for that. So, Lord, may we live in this life, this broken life, with our own brokenness and sin, humbly and boldly, repenting as we go and trusting in your gracious mercy and seeing more and more people come to know you and live for you. And hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.